love us that much. And you went to a cross and rose from the grave so that we can experience life and life more abundant, both here and eternal life to come, if we know you as Savior and as Lord. I thank you for this past week in the life of our church, and that those that are here this morning would know of our great love for you and our great love for these children and their families. And we desire for them to know Jesus more than anything else. And we thank you for the way they've led us this morning. And Lord, we can be reminded that being a child of God is fun, not just for kids, but for adults as well, that you remind us of these truths. Father, I pray you'd speak to us now by the power of your word. Lord, it would transform us and change us. As we end this incredible week, as we've talked about how to discover, to decide, and to defend. Father, bless each boy and girl and mom and dad that are here. And we pray for our time of invitation at the end when we come to really wrestle with the truths that we've heard and sung about today. Are you really more than just a good man? Are you really the Son of God? And if that is true, and we believe that it is, then it demands a response. Father, I pray you'd speak to us now by the power of the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Man, tell you what, you move around enough, it gets hot in here. Do y'all know that? Y'all are cold. I'm not cold at all. Well, boys and girls, did y'all have a good time this week? Did you? Good. 12 of you did. Boys and girls, you have a good time this week? You can say it loud. Absolutely. Man, I am so glad. We had a lot of fun. We enjoyed having them. We're always sad, sort of, kind of, to see it come to the end. We're going to do some of those things at the end. We're delighted, again, that you entrust us with your children. If you have your Bibles, you turn to John chapter 19. John chapter 19, beginning in verse number 38. We'll look there at the very end of our message. But I want to ask you this question, boys and girls and moms and dads. I wanted to kind of tie it together for them and also for you to think about this idea we talked about this week of discovering, deciding, and defending. And how I want us to think about this, adults, is this way. What if you found out you had 1 month to live? What if you found out that dreaded question, you went to a doctor, you found out that something was going to change your life, or maybe you knew that you were going to die in some way in a month from now? What would you think? If that was a true statement for you and you knew that was coming, what would change in your life? How would you be different? What would the decisions that you make be different? The people that you associated with, the things that you worried about, the things that you didn't worry about anymore. If you knew you had a month left to live on this earth, I wonder if there would be the same things yesterday we counted important would be the same as important as they are today. If we knew that to be the truth. And if we're really honest and really should really think of life this way, and though it's hard for us to do because we're wired to live in the here and now, though God made mankind for eternity. And what is really true about us is we get caught up in the day-to-day and we forget that we ought to be living as if every day is our last, because we really know this to be true. It could be. It really could be. It's a sobering thought. We don't think about it very often, but it is a sobering thought to stop and pause and think about, what if it were our last days? What decisions would we make? Where would we go? How would we spend our time? And it would help us to think about that for us today. And I want to talk about five characters, though they didn't have a month left to live, but I'm going to tell you what, these five characters in the Bible that encountered Jesus Christ, they acted like they were their last days. By the decisions that they made, by the things that they did, they acted as if these were my last days and I don't want to miss these moments. Folks, I want to be honest with you. I'm 42 years old and I've lived, according to the average age of a man in this world, I've lived half my life if I lived to 84 years old. That's a sobering thought. Some of you have lived longer than that. And the real question is this. I want to be honest with you. I want to leave a lasting legacy and impact that will go far beyond my time. And if I'm going to do that, I must live as if every day is my last. And these five characters in the Bible, they live that way. I want to talk about this first person. This first person is found in the book of Mark chapter 2, Matthew 9, and Luke 18. And this guy had some great friends, and he's a guy we talked about in our church a few months ago. But this guy would be signified by this mat. Now I'm going to use modern day images because I don't have the other ones. But this guy would be signified by a mat. This guy was crippled. Could not walk, and they found out Jesus was in town. He was at a house, and he was in a place that was incredibly crowded. Just imagine your house, a little bit bigger maybe than what you have, and you had about 300 people crowded in your house, and this guy wanted to get to Jesus. Because he had heard that Jesus could do the impossible. He had heard that Jesus could heal those who could not walk. And so his four friends decided to get him together with him. And I think he had to be a willing participant. Maybe he asked these four guys to carry each corner of that mat and say, listen, I need to get to Jesus. They get there to the outside of the crowd and they find out that the room is so crowded they can't get to him. Now, many of us, if we found that to be true, maybe you've done this before, we get to Walmart and we got 20, you know, there's four lines open and there's 9,000 people there, right? You know what I'm talking about? Or any other grocery store. I've done it before. Matter of fact, when I moved here, I did that. But I found the jewelry counter. Praise God for the jewelry counter. Did y'all know that's a secret? I should not have told you. They have a cash register there. But I've just gone and put my stuff back up. Because I thought, it's not worth the time, not worth the hassle. I've driven up to Sam's a few months ago, and it was a Friday, and I made the dumb decision. I was late getting there, and it was like 3 o'clock in the afternoon. I drove in the parking lot, and I did a nice big old turn right on through Sam's, through Walmart, right back out on 98. Because there was no way I was going in there. I was not going to wait. But these guys were undeterred. Imagine you're sitting in a house, all of a sudden the roof begins to cave in, and you look up and see daylight. Somebody's cutting a hole in your roof. How excited would you be? Hello, Allstate. I mean, we're talking like this is a problem. They're cutting a hole in the roof. They lower this guy down. This guy meets Jesus. And folks, Jesus heals this man. And what's really fascinating about his story is this. We find him and he encounters Jesus. He talks about the four friends, their faith, their commitment. And then he talks about this guy. And he says, listen, I want you to know that your sins can be forgiven, but so that the world will know that your sins are forgiven, I want you to get that mat, get up, take up your mat, and go home. He takes up that mat, rolls it up under his arm, and out the door he goes, changed forever. Dear friends, what if he decided it wasn't worth the hassle? What if he decided it wasn't worth the effort? He'd still have been crippled and died a crippled man because he encountered Jesus Christ. Listen to me, boys and girls. This man discovered who Jesus was. He decided he'd let nothing deter him from getting to the thing that would change his life for eternity, for the good, forever. And then I'd feel certain he defended that. People ask him, what happened to you? I think he told him what happened. I met this man named Jesus. We see a mat to remind us of this crippled man. The second thing we see was a guy that I love really a lot of his story, the name of Bartimaeus. Now, Bartimaeus was a blind man. We don't know if they had sticks back then to help him get around, but maybe he had a cane to help him kind of feel his way around. He's blind, the Bible tells us in Mark chapter 10, verse number 46. And Bartimaeus was a very important guy in some ways, but in other ways, he was very unimportant. He was a beggar. So in the day and age of that time, he sat by the road and begged for money. His life was hopeless, really, for all intents and purposes. But the Bible says one day he hears that Jesus is coming by where he is seated by the road. And there are other beggars perhaps lining the road, asking for alms, asking for a couple of pennies, if you will, for some food and for some water, something to keep them alive. Here he's coming by, and Jesus can't see him. All the crowd is pressing around him, so this guy decides to do something really radical for him. He yells out in front of the whole crowd so loud that Jesus hears him. Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me, he cries out. And those around him begin to tell him, be quiet, hush, you're interrupting Jesus. He's more important. He didn't have time for you. And that man said, well, I guess I better be quiet then. I don't want to make a scene. I don't want to make a ruckus. I don't want to embarrass myself. I'm too prideful to embarrass myself. I'm an adult. No. He cries out all the more, the Bible says. Jesus says, bring him here. Somebody grabs him up, brings him to Jesus. The Bible says he was made to be able to see. What's significant about this, dear friends, because he did live as he had a month left to live. Because I'm going to tell you why. We read in Mark chapter 10. We see the end of the chapter. In chapter number 11, verse number 1, we see Jesus enters Jerusalem, the Holy Week, where he is to die on a cross. He never came to Jericho again. And had that young man done what so many of us do, we say this statement, well, someday, someday when I get married, someday when I get this job, someday when I have kids, someday when I get more settled, someday when I have time, someday when I have a different job, someday becomes never, doesn't it? And if this man had made it someday, dear friends, he would have been blind the rest of his life. But praise God, he realized he had a moment to discover, to decide, and to defend his choice to cry out to Jesus Christ. And as a result, he could see not only physically but spiritually. We see a cane to remind us of a blind man radically changed by Jesus. We see a third guy, a lady actually here, a lady by the name of Mary. And This lady loved Jesus a lot. She had been transformed by her. We think it's maybe Mary, who had had seven demons thrown out of her. She had lived a very, very difficult life. And it came to the end of Jesus' life, and she had been saving up this box of perfume and was going to anoint Jesus with it. Now, in this day and time, for a woman to ever let her hair down was very, very disrespectful. She would be considered a loose woman. But the Bible says she loved Jesus so much that she takes that perfume and she pours it on Jesus' head and onto his feet. And weeping, the Bible says, she takes her hair down and wipes his feet. Now, to us, we can't really grasp the significance of that moment. But folks, it was profound. Everybody was watching. But you know what she decided in that moment? It didn't matter. She loved Jesus so much that she wanted to bless him. See, the Bible tells us again in her case, Jesus was on his way to the cross. And she would not have had that opportunity again to bless him. Many of you in this room already know Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior. The real question for you is, are we willing to be that kind of passionate people to pour out our love on Jesus and not miss those moments? So we see it in a woman who discovered Jesus, decided, I wanted to do this act of love for him, and defended him. We meet a fourth guy by the name of Zacchaeus. I like Zacchaeus. I can relate to Zacchaeus. He was short. Zacchaeus, I can also relate to him because Zacchaeus liked money a lot. Now, y'all can act all holy and spiritual, act like you don't like money, but we all like money. Do you like money? Good. 12 of you are honest, rest of you are lying. That's fine. We all like money. If you don't like money, let me have your car and I'll just keep it right here, if that'd be all right. We like money. We have to have money. Money makes the world go round. The problem for Zacchaeus is that he had gotten it backwards. Money wasn't what he needed. Money is what he had to have, and it ruined and it ruled his life. Zacchaeus was a very important official. He was a tax collector. He was the IRS of the day. We all love those folks. Moneybag. That's what he was, Mr. Moneybags. He had everything. He had all the world could offer him, and yet he found at the end of the day, listen to me, he was an empty, poor man. Oh, yes, rich by the world standards, had everything that the world would say was important. He'd had a boat and 2.2 cars and 2.2 kids and a dog and a cat and a 4-bedroom, 3-bath house. I mean, he'd had land. He'd had everything the world would have said was important. He had significance, but the problem was he had no friends. He was lonely. He became an outcast. Why? Because he allowed this to rule his life until he heard about Jesus coming his way. And we find that he's desperately seeking an answer for himself. So here Jesus is coming, and so he does something that officials of that day didn't do. He ran. Very significant. He runs, and he realizes he's short. He can't see Jesus because the crowds are so large. And so he does what many of you know. He climbs up in that sycamore tree. And the Bible doesn't indicate that, interestingly enough, that Zacchaeus doesn't call out to Jesus. Jesus sees Zacchaeus in the tree and calls out his name. Let me be really honest with you, moms and dads. Listen to me, boys and girls. I believe for some of you this week, and for some of you even today, that Jesus is going to call your name. For some of you, Jesus has called your name before, but you've ignored it. You've pushed it away. You've said, I'll do it some other time. That seems kind of crazy. That seems something for kids. That seems something not for me. That's exactly what Zacchaeus thought. He thought the same thing until he met Jesus. And then he meets Jesus. He goes home with Jesus. Jesus says, I want to come home and go to your house today. And folks, Zacchaeus was radically changed. He discovered who Jesus was. He decided, I want him in my life. I want him to be the Lord of my life. So much so he defends Jesus. He takes half of what he has and he gives it away. Restores all that he had stolen from people. And follows Jesus. The last persons we see are perhaps my favorite. Two men by the name of Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus. Listen to what it says in the Word of God. If you have it open there, you can follow along. If not, it'll be on the screen. Listen to what it says. And after these things, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but a secret one, for fear of the Jews, asked Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus. Pilate granted permission, and he came therefore and took away his body. And Nicodemus came also, who had first come to him by night, bringing a mixture of myrrh and alloys with 100 pounds weight. And so they took the body of Jesus, bound it in linen wrappings with the spices, as is the burial custom of the Jews. When the place where he was crucified, there was a garden. In the garden, a new tomb in which no one had been laid. Therefore, on account of the Jewish day preparation, because the tomb was nearby, they laid Jesus there. Read about two guys who had been radically changed. Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea. We don't meet Joseph until this point in his life. We had met Nicodemus earlier in John chapter 3, where he has a conversation by night, because we discover that Nicodemus was a Pharisee. Listen to me, folks. He was very religious. We live in a religious society, not a Christian society any longer, but a very religious one in many ways. We hold up a cross. People know what it means. It's not like it's some kind of foreign object to us. But for these men, this object meant everything to them. Nicodemus had questions. He came to Jesus at night because he was afraid of what would happen if he was found out to be talking to Jesus. And we see this incredible conversation where we find the verse, John 3:16, we know so well, where he comes to ask and Jesus says, "You must be born again." And Nicodemus says, "How in the world is that possible? A man can't enter his mother's womb a second time." And Jesus says, "That's not what I'm talking about, Nicodemus. I'm talking about spiritually. I'm talking about your soul." And he says to Nicodemus and says to you and me these words, "For God so loved the world, he gave his one and only Son, that whosoever would believe in him would not perish but have everlasting life." Listen to me, boys and girls. Listen to me, moms and dads. Here's the deal. He discovered that there was Jesus. He had to decide and make a decision. Was Jesus the Son of God? Would he follow him? Would he abandon it all? Everything that he thought was important, would he give it up to follow Jesus? And guess what the answer was? It became a resounding yes. Yes. Now, he had lived in secret at this point. Lived in secret up to this point because he was afraid he would be found out. But at a moment when Jesus needed him the most, Nicodemus steps out of the shadows and into the bright sunlight for everyone to see, along with Joseph of Arimathea. And they said, "We've decided to follow Jesus is more important than anything else in my life." We see a mat of a blind man changed forever. We see a mat of a crippled man changed forever. We see the cane of a blind man changed forever. We see a perfume of a woman whose life was changed forever. The money bag, the cross. We oftentimes wonder and ask ourselves this question, why did Jesus tell him not to just get up and go home? Why does he tell him, get the mat, roll it up, and take it home? You ever thought about that? We don't know for sure why. But maybe a suggestion might be is this. He took that mat, rolled it up, and took it to his home, and put it at the front door of his house, where everyone could see it when they walked in the door. People would ask and say, "Why is that mat rolled up? Why is it not on the floor? Why is it rolled up in the corner? What's so important about that mat?" And that man would be able to say, "Oh, that mat reminds me of the day my life was changed forever. It was the day I met Jesus." For me, I can tell you the most significant image in my mind, and maybe it's a place for you, it's a person. For me, it involves this blue, hard, nondescript Bible. King James Version, back in 1970, was given to me, let's see what year, 1978, October the 1st. I was a first grade young man. I've been asking questions to my mom and dad about what it meant to discover, boys and girls, to decide about Jesus. I discovered him, and I had to make a decision. And so on November the 7th, 1979, it was a Wednesday night. I came home from church. I had been talking, and the story, if you know it, I'd actually been in the afternoon. I think it was a Wednesday. It was. I had been practicing the piano that evening, evidently. And as was sometimes the case, and for those of you who have to practice, my mom and I got into an argument. And I guess I forgot for a brief moment that my dad was in the house. Now, just so you know, if mom's in the house, though, it's not good. If dad's in the house, it's bad. So you know what I'm talking about, right? Some of you dads know what the swift punishment of God is about. And so I argued with my mother, and it was quiet. I thought, All of a sudden, dad appears in the room with the piano and says those dreaded words, "Son, go to your room and wait for me there." You all know what that means, don't you? The wrath of God was about to descend upon my blessed little rear end, or big as it may have been at the time. My dad let me sit there for a few moments. Came in the room and he said, "Son," he said, "I want you to understand something. I want you to understand the word forgiveness and the word grace and the word mercy. You've been talking about asking Jesus into your heart." And he said, "I want you to understand that right now in this moment, you deserve a spanking. You were ugly, and what you did was sin. And you can't get rid of that sin." Now again, we've been having conversations, so I understood well what he was saying. He said, "So I want you to know that tonight there is forgiveness and there's no punishment because Jesus took the punishment for you." My dad and I knelt down by my bed that my daughter will one day sleep in. Both of my boys have slept in. I still have it. It's precious to me. In the front cover of my Bible, my dad wrote a note. I think my dad wrote 3 notes to me my entire life. My dad passed away, it'll be 2 years ago this October, from lung cancer. Friday was his, would have been his 74th birthday. He wrote in my Bible. People say, "Well, how do you know when it was?" Because he wrote it down for me. "I accepted Jesus as my Lord and Savior tonight, Wednesday, November the 7th, 1979. Daddy and I read together the 3rd chapter of John. Dear friends, I want you to know something. I made the most significant decision I've ever made in my life, ever. More than meeting my precious bride who I love more than anything. More than my 3 children. More than pastoring this wonderful church. I made a decision when I was 8 years old. I decided. I discovered. And I now stand to defend and tell you it was the most important and the greatest decision I ever made in my life." And I want to invite you in just a moment for some of you to make that same decision that I made. To trust Christ. I want to end with these thoughts. What made these 6 people do what they did? What do they have in common? These 6 things, and we're through this morning. Number 1, they were single-minded. They were looking for an answer. They were looking for Jesus. One thing, one person, one passion. To have an audience with the Creator of the universe. Folks, there are so many things clamoring for your attention. Television, the internet, Facebook, Twitter, Instagram. All the things that are out there. Information bombarding us. Your children's activities, your work. But I want to ask you this question. What made these 6 individuals unique is they had one single passion. It was to follow Jesus. The second thing I want you to notice is they didn't play it safe. They didn't settle. Sometimes if we're not careful, we want to play it safe. But they didn't stay where they were. They got up. They moved. They didn't miss the moment. They responded. Too often, we don't want to ruffle anybody's feathers. Or we're pessimists and we say, "Well, it won't change anything anyway." Some of us are just existing today. And Jesus says there's far more. But you can't play it safe. The third thing they did was they seized the day. They ignored the someday. They grabbed the moment. They didn't wait one more minute. And I pray for some of you, your someday will be today. Fourthly, the changes they made were serious. Folks, to follow Christ, it is to accept Christ as your Savior and Lord. It is those ABCs, we talk about it, but it is much more than just saying a prayer. It is a matter of a lifestyle change. For these folks, the change they made, think about it. They dug through a roof, climbed up a tree, shouted, even risked their very life. They removed the stumbling blocks that would have kept them from getting to Jesus. For them, it was a crowd. It was a roof. It was being embarrassed. It was their stature, their size, their importance. I wonder what might be stumbling and keeping you from following Jesus. And lastly, they surrendered. They abandoned everything. No more excuses. No more rationalizing it away. They simply waved the white flag and said, Jesus, I'm yours. I'm done trying to do it my way. I'm yours. There was a movie years ago called The Dead Poets Society. Robin Williams was in it, and he had some young boys. And he had this theme, this word he used with them. You may remember, if you're old enough to remember this movie, it was the word carpe diem. You see, sometimes we think to ourselves, well, it's too late. I've missed my moment. Well, Jesus wouldn't accept me. You don't know where I am or where I've come from. Well, my dear friends, we just described five people who would shame you and me. No, you can't say that's the truth, because Jesus accepts anyone who's willing to come and surrender. But here's the thing. We can't wait. Today is the day of salvation, the Bible tells us. And in this movie, he has this incredibly powerful moment, this speech. And he reminds him of those who had gone before them in this school they were in. And he says, they whisper to you, carpe diem, seize the day. I want to encourage you this morning. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you've never admitted to him that you're a sinner and asked him to forgive you of all of your sins. You have not only that, you may know Jesus, but you haven't believed with your head and with your heart. Confessed him as Savior, committed your life to him as Lord. I want to invite you in just a moment to do that very thing. There's some of you here this morning, you're not a member of our church, or maybe you are a member of our church. And I want to speak to you for just a moment before we're through. Listen to me. Time is short. Well, I'll get serious about Jesus one day. I'll make my faith a priority one day. Jesus will just have to understand I've got a lot on my plate. Let me encourage you. Seize the day. He asked to be in one place in your life, number one, and nothing else. And you will never be fulfilled, nor satisfied, nor be who Jesus designed for you to be until he is number one. And so I want to invite you, Christian, child of God, member of our church or not, what are you waiting for? You need to be connected to a church body, not only connected in a church and worshiping, but coming to a life group or a small group or a Sunday school class, whatever it is for your church. You need not only to be doing that, you need to be serving somewhere. I always ask people, if you miss for a month, would anybody even know it? You know what? They should, because you should be that plugged into the life of your church serving. The question is there before us. What will you discover? What will you decide? And how will you defend that which you know to be true? Would you bow your heads with me and close your eyes for just a moment? I'm so grateful for your time this morning. Nobody looking around for just a moment. This is a sacred moment when I ask nobody to move, if possible, except for our musicians are moving to place. Other than that, I'm asking everybody just to remain seated and not move. Such a critical moment. For some of you, I think I really communicated and you got the message. Some of your boys and girls came home talking about some things and you're kind of like, wow, what are they talking about? And I want to give you a moment, mom or dad, boy or girl, to say, you know what? I need to ask Jesus Christ into my heart. I've never done that before, but I know that I'm ready to do that. Maybe you've heard about it, you've thought about it, you've talked about it, but you haven't done it yet. And I want to encourage you, you have a chance to do that this morning. And with nobody looking around for just a moment, I just want to pray for you. I'm not going to embarrass you in any way or call you out. I just want a chance to pray for you. Preacher, I need to make that decision. I need to follow Christ as Savior and as Lord. I need to make John 3:16 a part of my life. You were talking to me. That's me. Would you do me a huge favor between you and the Lord and nobody else? Would you raise your hand and put it right back down? And I promise you, I will not embarrass you. I just want to pray for you. Thank you. I see that hand. Thank you. Anybody else for just a moment? Yes, thank you. I see that hand. Boys and girls. I see it. Thank you, sweetie. Anybody else? I see it in the back. Thank you so much. Anybody else? Thank you. Thank you so much. Anybody else? I want to encourage you as we continue our moment of prayer. If you're ready to pray that prayer, you raise your hand, you didn't. I want to encourage you to pray a prayer that's just like this. It says, Dear Lord Jesus, just repeat it right there in your seat to yourself, in your heart. Dear Lord Jesus, I admit to you that I'm a sinner. I admit that I've missed the mark and I cannot get to heaven on my own. Today, I ask you to forgive me of all of my sins. And to be, Lord, I believe that you are the Son of God. You are more than just a good man. You are the Son of God. And today, I believe that with my head, and I'll follow through with it in my heart. Because I want to do the next part, Lord. I want to see, confess you as my Savior, that I cannot save myself. Only you can save me from my sin and from myself. And today, Lord, I commit my life to you as Lord, as boss, to follow you the rest of my days, the best I know how. In Jesus' name, amen.